thankful to be here this morning. We're certainly thankful on our own behalf because of the glorious truths that we have heard since we've been here, the soul-reviving truths that we've heard to strengthen and encourage me to the trembling child of God, such renewing that we can come and sit underneath the sound of such glorious truths. I remember what Elder Cecil Daugherty said one time. He said that, and I was thinking about that as I was hearing, as I was being served and waited on by the ministers of the gospel, the servants of God's grace. And he had been in a meeting somewhat like this, and like I've sat through many glorious sermons. And he looked out at the congregation on that Sunday morning, and he told them, he said, "I tell you, you sit in the seat of royalty. You sit in the seat of kings and queens as you're waited upon by the servants of your God. It's a high and noble place that you occupy this morning, that God blesses men to bring the treasures of heaven to you to renew and invigorate your souls. And I trust that you are thankful this morning, as I am, to have heard the glorious truths that we have all heard. I'm also thankful this morning to be able to salute the pastor of this church in a very public way. I'm thankful for him. The Apostle Paul, I've heard men say before that that's not really appropriate to salute men publicly, ministers, as we're often wont to do. But it was a pattern in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He closed out his glorious letter to the church at Rome, and he said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila," who said of them that they have laid down their own necks for my life. And I tell you, he has been a blessing in my life. Words cannot express what he means to me. Because of him that I'm able to meet with you all here this morning and share the truths of God's Word.
Amen.
What a glorious work the Lord has blessed this brother to do in this part of the country. He's a believer. What the psalmist David said when he said, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The mark of a true servant seeking the unity of the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for him and for his precious family who has supported him, and this church who has supported him in his efforts and in his ministry. I trust that you can pray for me for a few minutes this morning as we speak to you from the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. A day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day in the life of the Savior. As a pastor of Primitive Baptist, I'm always very concerned about their welfare, what's in their best interest, how to be able to serve them, how to meet their spiritual needs, and oftentimes part of that meeting their physical needs. What they really need, trying to address specifically, assessing the difficulty that they're experiencing in their life. The nature of the problem. Are they going to be best served by my efforts? What can I do best to meet their needs? And let me say, in the years that I've been in the ministry, I've tried an awful lot of things to meet their needs. Tried an awful lot of gimmicks. Tried an awful lot of short-term, newfangled solutions. I've tried everything under the sun. Trying to help the Lord's people, And the answer, the older I get, the simpler it gets. There is one thing that the Lord's people need. And I'm not trying to be simplistic, because the simple answers are often the hardest answers to make application of. For Martha, she was like me. She'd get bogged down in the details an awful lot of times. And she had the Lord in her house that evening, and she was so thankful and so proud to have the Savior and the apostles. Burning away at the stove in the kitchen, saw her sister out there, should have been helping her, got very, very frustrated. Mary just didn't understand. Mary didn't understand what it was all about, all of the necessity, all the responsibilities, everything that had to be done in order to make life go smooth. Just Mary just didn't understand. She was just sitting out there at the feet of the Savior, hearing his voice, gazing into his face, wringing her hands. Martha, it's just my sister. She doesn't understand. I've tried to help her. I've tried to give her a hint, dropped the lead balloons all around her. She still doesn't understand. And the Savior turned to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part. It's my experience, the older I grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, that one thing is absolutely essential for the Lord's people, and it's the center to the hub, to the answer of all of the problems and difficulties of their life. And it's a clearer and brighter and fresher vision of the Son of God. Being able to see more about Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that the difficulties and the enormity, the largeness of our problems that we experience in life, how really big those problems are, grows in direct proportion to our view of the Savior at that point in our life. So that the larger the view of our Savior is at that point in our life, the smaller our problems are, though they be real problems. And the smaller the view of our Savior, the larger our problems, though they be very small problems. You know, a quarter is a very small thing. It is a small thing, and that also gets smaller the older I get. Whenever I was small, it was a very large thing. It was a Pepsi and a pack of crackers. That was big when I was little. But today it's not even a half a Coca-Cola. It's a very small thing. But you know, if you put a quarter out just right, it can impair your entire vision of the physical sign. You close one eye, and you bring the quarter very close to your eye, and it'll block out the meridian sign. But if you hold the quarter properly out in front of your face and put it up against the brightness of the noonday sun, it doesn't stand a chance. And our problems in life is oftentimes a matter of perspective, how we view them. And if we view them beside the Savior, if we view our problems against the backdrop of the sovereign Son of God, they become smaller and smaller. But as we view our, as we lose our vision of the Son of God, I mean, you know, we just get so bogged down. Even the little foxes spoil the vines. The Lord has left us two things that we need, that are essential in order to draw closer to the Savior so that our vision of Him can be brighter. Two things. First of all, He's given us the Spirit of God. He's given us Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's given us the Spirit of God so that we can draw near to Him whenever we need Him. We can come boldly to a throne of grace. That's why the Apostle told the Hebrew brother, don't worry about what you don't have. Don't get covetous for something else you see, because you have everything that you need. Through the Spirit of God, you can draw very near to God, and He's the repository of everything that you need. He said, so let your conversation be without covetousness. Because the Lord has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're very close to the Savior through God's Spirit. We can draw very near to Him. Speaking to Him through the Spirit, coming to His royal, regal presence through the Spirit of God. The poet said, speak to Him thou, for spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is He than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet. The Son of God is just as far away as a prayer in our private meditation and thought. The second thing that He's given us that we can draw close to the Son of God with is this book, His Word. That's the second way that we draw close to Him. Not in our thoughts and our opinions, what the Son of God ought to be, what the Savior is, but this book will tell us exactly what He is and what He can be to us. All of the information we need about God's Son in order to draw close to Him is found in the pages of this writ. I was reading that glorious hymn just before we came into service this morning, hymn number 193, More About Jesus. And in the third verse it says that we ought to know more of His Word. He said, in knowing more of His Word, I hold communion with my Lord. And in His Word, I can make each precious verse become mine. In His Word, He becomes so real to me in His Word. Now, there's a way that you have to look at Him in the Word. Whenever you study the Word of God, We can't study God's Word as if it was a history text. Certainly, the Word of God is full of history, and everything that it has to say about history is accurate and factual, and you can trust and have confidence in the Word of God. But it's far more, my friends, than a history text. If you're going to get anything out of the Word of God, you have to put yourself... It's not, as I heard one brother was telling me on the way down here, that a gentleman said to him that he felt like he was really an authority on God's Word. He really didn't know whether he believed in God or not, but he was an authority on God's Word because he'd read the Bible 7 times. So he was automatically an expert. Well, friends, you can go through the Bible 100 times and you're not an expert. It's not how many times you go through the Word of God. It's how many times the Word of God goes through you.
Yeah.
You make it you and appropriate it. Whenever you can see yourself walking down the dusty roads of northern Galilee with the Savior on His missions of mercy. Whenever you can see John leaning his head on the breast of his beloved Savior. Whenever you can see the ecstasy of the man as he rises walking out of the pool of Siloam. And you can feel the urgency of those men and women who carried their loved ones to the Savior in hope of healing and a miracle for those that they loved. Whenever you can see the looks on their faces, when you can see the wrinkles in their skins, when you can hear the intensity and the passion of the voices, then the Word of God is going through you. Place yourself there. Don't read it like a history text. So this morning we'll spend a portion of a day. And the more I talk, the less of the day we get to spend, so we're going to get right to it. The Savior. This is your Savior. This is a day in the life of the Savior. Now, let me say, this has to be an important day in the life of the Savior. Outside of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only other day that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels record this day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of them through their own divinely inspired view. But outside of the day of Calvary, it's the only day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded by all four of them. So it's a very important day. There's an awful lot for us to learn about the Savior and looking at this day in the life of the Savior. And notice, right away, we're going to see what kind of precious Savior we have. Right away, we're going to see about how intensely, how passionately concerned the Savior is with us. And if we don't learn anything else in our discipleship, if we don't learn anything else from the Word of God, if we learn that the Savior is concerned about me. The Apostle Paul, there were some things that he just never got over in his life. There are some things that we should never get over as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to my shame that we often get over them. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact he was always saying, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who died to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The Apostle Paul never got over the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for him. He was thankful that he died for the body of Christ collectively. He was thankful that all of the body of Christ would be housed in heaven. But the Apostle Paul understood that the Savior was concerned about little old Paul, who died for, I can see him, who died for me and gave himself for me. Not just the entire elect family of God, but I was on his mind when he was on the tree. I'm going to tell you, that'll carry you through a lot of rough storms in life. If you just know, if you can remember, if you can feel that Jesus Christ is concerned about you. Right away we get that picture. The Savior's day does not start out that well here. John, a man like very few other men, who was probably in the life of the Savior, and I could be wrong, but according to my prognostication, John the Baptist was probably closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than any other man on the face of the earth. He was a unique man. He stood out, head and shoulders, spiritually, probably above all other men. First of all, he was very closely related to the Lord. He was the Lord's first cousin. Secondly, well, the Savior speaks of John, and he says that born unto women among the children of men, he says there's not another man like John the Baptist. That's the Savior's testimony. He was a unique man. The very close to the Savior. Many of you, all of you probably have a very wonderful and precious bond with the man who baptized you. John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a bond that must have been? To put your hands on the Son of God and to lay Him beneath the liquid grave. And then to hear the voice of the Heavenly Father. And then to see the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove. And having just embraced the Savior, John was a special man with special experiences who was very close to the Savior, the forerunner of the Lord. Recognized Him whenever He came to the River Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, so spiritually sensitive. He just picked Him right out of the cloud, marked Him right out of the... Here He comes. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They were in communion with one another. So the Savior has just lost one of His dearest friends. And He begins the day with the news. This man who was probably closer and nearer and dearer to the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else on the face of the earth says that the disciples of John came and took up the body of John as he had been beheaded by that wicked and cruel king, and they buried his body, and they went and told Jesus. That's what he meets as he wakes up that morning, gets out of the bed, and he wakes up with the news that one of his dearest friends been killed. Though I know as God, He's aware of all things at all times, but He's still a man. He's still a man. And Jesus heard of it, and He parted thence by ship into a desert place apart. He begins. Now listen, He's barely God and He's barely man. We don't ever want to lose sight of that. But you remember, and He is. He's God over all, blessed forever. Even though whenever He came into this world, He came and His deity was veiled in incarnate flesh. But he was a man. Though it was, and that's a great mystery. There are many mysteries. Many mysteries. The mystery of the resurrection of the body. The mystery of the virgin birth. The mystery of creation. But the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a mystery, men today just say it cannot happen. And it's one of the most assailed doctrines in all of the Word of God. But Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was all God and all man. Right. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm not. Better men than me have tried and lost. I just accept it by God's grace through faith. He's all God and all man. The man God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, while He was God, in heaven today, He's the God-man. In heaven today, He has written on His vesture and on His thigh a title above all other titles that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was that while He lived on the earth. But at the same time, He had a human nature, friends. And in that human nature, it wept and it cried. He was moved with compassion as He looked over Jerusalem. He groaned within Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. One of the most glorious verses in all of the Word of God, the shortest verse in the entire Word of God, John 11:35. The greatest subject in the world and the greatest predicate in all of the Word of God, when combined with that name, Jesus wept. The implications for you and I are just startling. The Son of God wept. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. The Son of God wept. He was moved on behalf of His children. Intensely and passionately concerned. And we see that He's moved by the events that have occurred surrounding the death of John the Baptist. No more will His voice be heard. No more will the trumpet give forth its clear declaration of truth. No more will that witness of light be in this world any longer. And so, as a man, he does the thing that we all do when we get very sad. He just wants to go away by himself for a little while. There's nothing wrong with that. You listen to folks. We all need time to ourselves. We need our own personal time. We ought to have time off, time by ourselves. I mean, we deserve, we work for it. Listen, if anybody deserved a little time away, if anybody ever deserved a little time off, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He didn't just get busy about the matter of salvation, friends, whenever He was 30 years old and began His own public ministry. He said in Messianic prophecy, He said, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. He was bearing our sins all the days of old. Even as a little child, He was aware of His
father's business and what was set before him. And even as a little boy, his face was set like a flint toward Calvary's rugged brow, knowing all the time what awaited him there. And at 12 years of age, he rebuked his mother as she attempted to rebuke him. As he found her taking care of business in the temple, he said, "How is it that you sought me, woman? Know you not that it's time that I be up and about my father's business?" At 12 years of age, he was already bearing the burden of our sins, my sins, and your sins. He's just got the news that the one that he loved so dear is dead. And he's gone away. This man, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the burden-bearing, suffering servant of Jehovah, is going to go apart for just a little while and be with his Father in holy communion and fellowship. Receive a little refreshing as a man. So he gets in his ship and he goes away from the area where he is because the masters were following him now. His fame had spread throughout all Judea and Galilee. They were seeking him. They were passionate about him. They were seeking this miracle-working man that was just ripping up sickness and disease and death, just doing away with it. I believe that before he left this world that sickness and disease had all been banished from Palestine before he left this world. I think of the thousands that he healed while he was here. Death could not be in his presence. And people who had helpless and hopeless disease went to him passionately and urgently, like a thirsty man seeking water, like a starving woman seeking food. They were driven to him. And so as he goes away for just a little while, for a little peace, it says, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They're going into the desert to seek him. They're going to follow him on foot into the cities. You know, and at that point, I mean, we have an answering machine at home. And let me say, Brother Ronald's very aware of our answering machine, which I hate, and everybody calls my home hates. I hate them. But they're just a necessity. They're just something, you know, we have to get along with. In this world, it looks like. I mean, I know we got along before they got here, but seem essential now. And I'm going to confess what Brother Ronald already knows. I'm a pastor and a principal, and we got a little community newspaper that I was absent from a board meeting, came back, and I was president of. Don't miss board meetings. I found that out. And we get upwards, sometimes 30 or 35 phone messages into our home every day, not counting what we get at the office. And I'm going to tell you, I'll be very honest. All those of you who call my home and try to give me, and you just can't get there. Every once in a while, I just turn to Sherry and I say, screen them. Screen them. And screen them close. You know, we just get overwhelmed. Just get wore out. And I've worked hard. I've earned the right to have an evening off, a day of rest, a little, I'm going to take this, I earn this. The Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they follow him out into the, they're just hounding him. They're at his heels. They're following him. They're just like a pack of men. They're just on him. And he turns to them. And if it had been me on that day, I would have turned to them and said, "It's enough. Listen, I've just lost one of my dearest friends in the world. I'll see you tomorrow. I'm putting you on hold. Listen to the music a while." But not the Savior. Not the Savior. Not the Savior. It says, Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. One of the greatest statements of grace in all of the Word of God. He sees the multitudes. Now, friends, there are about 5,000 men here, it says, besides the women and children. And the Word of God says that he's moved with compassion upon them and he heals their sick. There has to be probably 20,000 people here at least. I think that's a fair guesstimation. 20,000 people show up here and the Lord Jesus Christ, who can get weary in his journey, according to the book of John, he looks on them and he says, "I'll heal about half of you today. I'm going to take care of about a quarter of you. It's been a tough day. I'm going to take care of the first 50 in line." He heals their sick, every one of them. He doesn't call anybody. He takes care of them, and it doesn't matter what their social status in life is. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor. It doesn't matter whether they're educated or whether they're uneducated. It doesn't matter whether they're pretty. It doesn't matter whether they're ugly. It doesn't matter whether they're slim or whether they're fat. He doesn't call any of them. He just heals all of their sick. Every single one of them. He doesn't ask for their pedigree, Brother Julian. He doesn't ask for them to show their papers. He just heals their sick. Now, out of 20,000 people, listen. Out of 20,000, I've tried to help folks in this world. I have. There's nothing I love doing any better than helping folks. I do. I get a thrill. I get a charge. There's nothing else that fills me up anymore like helping folks. But listen. I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm a human being. I like to help folks who, after you've helped them, every once in a while will just act like they appreciate it a little bit. You know? I'm not asking for a lot. Just a common thank you. Good job. Appreciate you getting that for us. That was mighty helpful, Brother Dave. Good job. That car. That stay in the hospital for us. We appreciate that. That helps. Out of 20,000 people, and all of the sick, the thousands of sick that the Lord heals, every single one of them, do you reckon that they all appreciated, show their proper appreciation like they should have? To carry it just a step further, how many of them do you think went from that place and went home to become the boys and girls that they should have been? Do you reckon that there was any in that crowd who would have been, surely there was nobody in that crowd who would have been so unappreciative that they wouldn't go back to the synagogue next Sunday and begin showing up every Sunday morning for synagogue and church on Sunday morning? Surely, after they've been healed by the Savior, there's nobody that would go out and really be a sinner anymore. Every one of them would have become just what they ought to be after they've been healed from the Savior. They would have appreciated it so much, wouldn't they? That's not my experience. That's not your experience. But that's grace, friends. Let me tell you, I have called from time. Well, I think that, you know, I think maybe they'll appreciate it. I'm willing to help them that'll try and help them. You know, I'm ready to help those kind. And sometimes we'll try and assess those who will and those who won't, try and make evaluations. We want to give effort, you know, where we think that it's going to make a little difference. And sometimes you have to call. There's just a limited amount of time that you have. But the Savior, in His omniscience, He knew. He knew all things, and He knew that there would be people that would leave there from that day and who would not, in their lives, act like and show and demonstrate appreciation for what the Savior had done, possibly having snatched them from death's door. And I've seen it, friends. I've seen it. I was with a man, Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. and I, preaching in our area about 5 or 6 years ago. I was with that gentleman. A nun came out and told us that his mother's dead. Doctor sent me out to tell you that your mother's dead. Then about 3 minutes later, another nun came out and told us, the doctor has sent me out to tell you that your mother's alive. Can you imagine that? Let me tell you, friends, He's Jesus Christ, yesterday, the same, and forever. And I hadn't tried to figure out how all that came to pass and how all that happened. I believe in God, okay? I know it wasn't my prayers. I didn't go and lay hands on any, you know, just, He's God. He's the giver of life. He takes life. He's the resurrection of life. He wants to resurrect one anytime He wants. I'm not going to question Him. But she had flatline. There was no heartbeat. They sent the nun out to tell the family. Can you imagine? And I met, there was a son there. And every time I'd go to the rest home in the evening, this son was there singing about his mother. So I know that he loves his mother. And this mother is given her life back. Is given her life back according to the doctors. Now you'd think that son would be eternally grateful knowing that only God could do something like that, wouldn't you? He's in prison today. He's in prison today. Now listen, friends. God in His grace gave him his mother back. And God knew that young man was going to end up in prison. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was going to go, you know, just they would not be grateful, not be appreciative. Yet he healed them all. That's grace. That's grace. Now, nothing I've said is to give you an excuse to, well, God's going to heal, he's going to bless anyway, no matter how I live. Shame on you if you adopt that attitude in your life. Shame on you. Shame on you. I appreciated what the brother said about fear last night. Reverential awe. As we consider what God has done for us, how good he's been to us, we just ought to be afraid. We ought to have the kind of reverential awe in us that would make us afraid.